So today we are going to continue something I technically started in 2020. And if you remember, we had an 8-week sermon series about the 7 churches in Revelation chapters 1-3. And I don't know if you remember this, but we ended that series and then the next week COVID hit. So this was going back, I would look back in the archive and I was like, man, I forgot that that's when this happened. So the sermon series was called What's Up Church, and you can find that on our website, the whole of it, if you want to catch up and watch all 8 of those before, like, to kind of help you to continue on. But I'm going to give you some background and stuff like that so you won't be lost today, obviously. So today we're going to continue our study in Revelation chapter 4. But before I get into chapter 4, we do need to do a little background work, and that starts with an end times timeline. In order for us to have a proper understanding of the end times, and it's important for us to not fall into the trap that many people fall into, and they see things in this world and they attribute them to things that are found in Revelation. So let's look at the timeline and I'll help you understand it a little bit better. You can take out your phone and take a picture of that. I know for some of you it's kind of far away, but the numbers on the top correspond to the chapters in Revelation. So right now we're in the present church age. We don't know how many years that's going to be because we're waiting for it to end, essentially. So that would be Revelation chapter 1-3. Revelation 4 and 5 is a heavenly scene, and it actually, the start of that heavenly scene, the event that happens is the rapture of the church. We're going to spend a lot of time on that today. So then after that, so that's chapters 4 and 5. Then after that, we go into chapters 6-18, and that is the 7 years of tribulation. Now, when you read Revelation, you get to chapter 6, and things start getting crazy. This is where people are like, what? Okay, that's the 7 years of tribulation. So the good news is what I'm going to teach you today is that the rapture being before the tribulation would not put us in the tribulation. So, and then chapters 19-20, the actual physical second coming of Christ, and then 1,000-year reign, the millennial reign, the millennial kingdom is 1,000 years, and then Revelation 21-22 is the eternal state, the new heavens and new earth. So this is the working timeline. We'll see this probably 100 more times as we study through Revelation, just so you guys can put this in your mind and help you understand where things happen. So technically, right now, we're living in Revelation 2-3, the church age. So if anyone asks you this, are we living in the end times? You can say, we are, okay? Because technically, we are living in the end times. The present church age would technically be the end times. But the next event that we're waiting for that will not have a signal or a warning before it actually happens is the rapture of the church, and some call it the glorious appearing of Jesus. So Jesus will appear in the air and rapture, take up the church, believers. Okay, so an outline for the book of Revelation to go along with this timeline really comes from Revelation chapter 1, verses 17-19. He says this, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet." So this is John talking about Jesus appearing to him. He says, "I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are, and those that are to take place.'" Those after this. So basically, the outline here is the things that you have seen, the things that are, and the things that are to take place. So the working outline tells us that we are in the those that are, Revelation chapters 2-3. Do you hear a buzzing, Trevor? There it is. I'm glad I said that. I was like, am I going to have to power through Revelation? with that buzz. It's like the tribulation, okay? So the working outline tells us we are in those that are. So the things that you have seen, that's Jesus talking to John. The things that you have seen, those that are, those that this is when we live now in the church age. And then we're going to look at those that are to take place after this. That would technically be the end times as we would understand it, like when people say, oh, the end times events. So we're going to pick up in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. And I'm sorry to say, but we're not going to get very far in Revelation today. We're only going to do one verse because when we talk about the rapture, we have to go to other verses. So it says this, after this, talking about the church age, I looked and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. So if we're in the church age, John seeing this vision, Jesus saying, come up here, I will show you what must take place after this. So right here, we have what many theologians say is the timing of the rapture of the church. But this verse is not the rapture. This is a specific event that happened to John when he was still on earth. So he physically still was on earth. He had a vision in the spirit of a heavenly scene that will be occurring after the rapture happens. Because of the language here, voice like a trumpet, come up here, we can safely say this is kind of like a prototype of the rapture, but Paul was physically on the earth and having a vision in the spirit. When the rapture actually does occur, we will be physically removed from this earth. Hey, you got to get that. When the rapture happens, we will be physically removed from this earth. Now, at this point, some of you are like, yeah, this is awesome. Some of you are like, dude, this is a weird church, okay? So here's the thing, okay? It does sound kind of weird, right? But this is what the scriptures teach. So we need to take God at his word and what he teaches us. So I believe in what we call a pre-tribulation rapture view, which means the rapture happens before the 7 years of tribulation. Why do I have to tell you that? Because other people have different views, okay? And I'm not going to preach every Sunday and say, some people believe this, some people believe this, some people believe this, but I believe this. I believe the scriptures teach this. What I'm going to do is I'm going to teach you what I believe the scriptures teach, which is a pre-tribulation rapture view. If you want to study on your own and see what the other views are, more power to you. I think you'll arrive safely back here with this view because I think this is the most biblical view. So we're going to learn in the coming weeks why the placement of the rapture on this timeline is important and before the tribulation period. We are going to learn what the purpose of the rapture is for believers. But today, what we're going to do is we're really going to focus in on that rapture event. So John says, after this, and the this that John is referring to, again, is that church age time. So then we're going to move into Revelation 4, which are those things that are. So in other words, Revelation 4:1 really is the beginning of the future end times events. So the rapture, the first indication of the rapture that we have in the New Testament is actually from Jesus himself. The words from Jesus himself, and I'm going to read this passage. It's not up here on the screen, but Jesus says in John 14:1-3, he says to the believers, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. Although this specific verse does not say the word rapture, the first occurrence in the New Testament gives us this concept from Jesus' own lips. Jesus coming back and taking believers to where he is. Notice Jesus doesn't say, when you physically die, he says, I will come and take you to myself. So then we have to kind of like, what's Jesus doing here? What about like the whole like death and go to heaven? Like, what's Jesus doing here? Jesus, in his glorified body, went to heaven at his ascension. You realize that when Jesus died, he rose again, and then he spent time on earth, and then he ascended into heaven, which we're going to close with that passage, actually, when he ascended into heaven. He tells the believers he will remain after, he will return, excuse me, after the proper preparations are made. So he says he's going to prepare a place for us, and then he's going to return and bring us to himself. So then you might be asking, well, what about the people that already died? Well, that's a good question. And guess what? In 1 Thessalonians, Paul answers that because the believers there were learning about the rapture event. Okay, wait, Jesus is coming back. He's going to take us. What about all my friends and family member who already died, who are already in the grave? Where are they? What's going on with this? So Paul starts to answer this. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, talking about people that are passed away, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Excuse me. So Paul starts off by consoling them, consoling the believers, because they were concerned about their believing friends and family members. Where are they? What's going on? They passed away. They heard about the rapture. Jesus is going to come back and take us. What about them? Are they dusted? Are they left? Like, what's going on? Where are they going to be? So they questioned, what about the believers that already died? So then Paul continues to go on. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. So first, what Paul does here is he reminds the believers of the gospel. Jesus died. Since you believe, Jesus died and rose again. Since you believe that you are a sinner, Jesus died for your sins, Jesus rose from the grave, since you believe that, Paul assures them about their salvation, technically. But he also assures them that their dead believing loved ones will not be left behind or forgotten. So then he goes on and says this. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with a voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So now this gets interesting, right? Because aren't those who have died already with the Lord? And I would say yes and no. Yes, their soul is, but no, their new glorified body is not, because they did not receive that body yet. That's what Paul is talking about here. So basically what's going to happen is we will receive a glorified body. Now erase the mindset that heaven is this like floaty place where you have like no body, okay? Heaven, the new earth, the scriptures teach us that it's actually a physical place. We receive a body to live in for eternity. It's a glorified body. Now a lot of people have questions about the glorified body. What's it going to look like? How much is it going to weigh? Okay, things like that. You know, like I don't know the answer to all those questions. Will we be like 30 years old and jacked? Like I don't know. But what I do know is it'll be better than this body. And here's why. Because it will not be wrought with sin. It doesn't take you long to figure out that our bodies are wrought with sin, right? Some of you who are on kind of my end of the spectrum, a little bit older, we'll say, okay, right? You look in the mirror and you're like, okay, yep, there's more grays there, there's more of this, there's more of that, and people try to fight it, right? They try to fight it. So, you can't fight it, okay? But guess what? Jesus is going to make it new, okay? He's going to make it new. So we're going to get a little more into this glorified body and, you know, what happens, like, you know, that transformation in 1 Corinthians 15 in a few moments. But in this verse, we also have three sounds that are present at the time of the rapture event. Jesus's voice, a cry of command. Doesn't say what Jesus's voice actually says, but we could probably say it might be similar to what Revelation 4:1, what he said to John, come up here. Okay. The second sound is the voice of the archangel, which is Michael. Now, some are like, why is Michael there? Why is the archangel there? So some theologians suggest that maybe Michael was there because he's the like protector angel. And when we're raptured, we actually have to pass through what Ephesians, what Paul calls in Ephesians, the heavenly places. And Ephesians 2:2, Satan is described as the prince of the power of the air. So it could possibly be that Michael the archangel is there to protect us on our way to Christ. I'm not 100% sure on that, but that's some of the things that I found in my study. The third sound is the trumpet of God. Now, in the Old Testament, when Israel camped at Sinai, trumpets were used to call the assembly together. So then, in this passage, it goes on. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So, caught up here. We'll be caught up. The Latin word, rapturo. That's where we get the word rapture from. So we meet up with the Lord and all the believers of all time in the air, and we will always be with the Lord. Now, this is how I want it to go in my lifetime, okay? I hope you feel the same way, okay? Because the regular death thing doesn't seem very appealing to me. But we don't know when this will happen. We're going to get to that. So moving on to our next rapture passage, it says this. I tell you, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So now here we have this mystery. In this passage, Paul is stating the fact that our sinful flesh cannot inherit the kingdom of God because the new heavens and earth and the millennial reign of Jesus will not only be spiritual, they'll also be physical. We need that new glorified body to dwell in. So he's reminding the believers here, listen, like this old body that you have, it can inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, don't count on it inheriting the kingdom of God, but you will have a new body. And he says, it's a mystery. I tell you a mystery. We will all be changed. This is how we have to realize, like, we're not going to fully be able to understand. I mean, I can kind of picture, right? But we won't be able to fully understand because it is a mystery. The mystery goes on into this rapture again. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must be put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. So what he's saying is our bodies are going to be changed. At this rapture event, if we're living, if we have not died yet, if we're living, our bodies will be changed. The dead in Christ will rise and meet up with their soul in this new body. When the rapture happens, the old order is changed for the believer. We will now have an imperishable and immortal body, a glorified body. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What Paul's saying in this passage is death stings. We hate death. We've all lost somebody close to us. We've all lost people and we hate it. It stings. But it's not going to in the future because there will be no more death. There will be no more tears. There will be no more sickness. This is the start of the new order for believers. We will be changed and glorified. And what the passage says, we will always be with the Lord. The victory we have in Jesus is not fully here yet, but it will be. This verse is a reminder that death has that sting, but eventually won't. John teaches in 1 John 3:2, he says, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, glorious appearing, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. In Philippians, Paul also teaches this. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies, glorified body, lowly body, to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So this will happen if we're living when the rapture happens. It will happen at that moment. If we're dead when the rapture happens, we'll be met up with our soul in this glorified body as well. So then the question becomes this, because everybody's interested in like end time stuff. You know, that's why, you know, when for a while there, it hasn't been much lately, but people were throwing dates around. Oh, Jesus is coming back this day. Jesus is coming back that day. Jesus. And anytime you hear that, just, yeah, go to another YouTube channel. Okay. So, because, you know, people, you know, they want the clicks, they want the attention and stuff. And, you know, I always kind of joke, if somebody sets a date, like, if God the Father was going to have it be that date, he's like, not now, okay? Changing my mind. So here's the thing. Nobody could set the date. We don't know when this is going to happen. There's nothing, in fact, that has to happen in order for the rapture to happen, okay? Now, that could be controversial with some people. Some people are like, okay, this has to line up, this has to line up. There's actually nothing that the scriptures teach that have to happen in order for the rapture to happen. You see, the confusion comes in when people look at scriptures about certain things needing to happen before the physical second coming of Jesus to reign on this earth. So what happens is they start to apply some of those scriptures that have to happen before the physical coming. But remember our timeline? What happens? Jesus appears, he raptures the church, there's 7 years of tribulation, then Jesus returns. Now, some say, well, won't people be able to figure out the time that Jesus actually physically returns because of the 7 years of tribulation? Yes and no. Some believe there's actually some sort of a gap of time, but others believe it really doesn't matter because the time when Jesus is talking about no one knows the day or hour is actually the glorious appearing. Okay? It's not the actual second coming. So as far as the glorious appearing of Jesus when he raptures the church, we are told this. Wait for it. Wait. Okay. And some of you love to wait, right? But most of you don't. Okay. Not try to figure out when it's going to happen. Not say, oh, this or that happened. Jesus is coming this Friday. No, that's not the way we deal with it. So the question is then this. What do we do while we wait? Well, I'll tell you the good news is the scriptures teach us what to do while we wait. And the first thing that we need to do while we wait is be a good testimony, okay? Work on your spiritual life. Listen to what Titus 2 says. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live a self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So what do you do while you wait? Renounce, declare you abandon ungodliness, worldly passions. In other words, don't live for the things that you used to live for, or don't live for the things that the non-believers are living for. You get it? Believers are called to live righteously. And some of you say, well, that's hard. And I would say, you're right if you're trying to do it on your own. Okay? Because what does the grace of God do? It trains us. Trains us. That's why you need to be in God's Word. That's why we study God's Word. That's why you need to be in prayer. That's why you need to be working on your spiritual disciplines. You need to be serving and helping others. We need to be doing all these things because the grace of God empowers us to do these things. See, we should be living self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in an age and time when people are not. And you know what? It's so easy right now to not live for the Lord. There's so many things pulling us away from living for the Lord. We do these things, though, our spiritual disciplines, and focus on Him in view of what's coming next. So we wait each day. Could be today. Could you imagine if it happened like now? That would be amazing, right? Some of you would be sitting here like, uh-oh, I guess I wasn't saved. But you can be assured of your salvation if you believe in Jesus Christ, okay? But here's the thing. What do we do at our time? We be a good testimony. We work on that. Some might say, finish well, right? Finish well. The second thing we do is we tell others. We tell others. Now, the main purpose of the church age is the spread of the gospel message. That's why we consider ourselves a gospel-centered church. So when you come here on Sunday, you will always hear that Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for our sins, that Jesus rose from the grave. If you believe in Jesus as your Savior, you will be saved. We never want to miss the opportunity to tell people about the great God who loves us more than anyone could ever possibly love us. We never want to miss that opportunity. But you never want to miss that opportunity because Jesus told us. He said, go and tell. In fact, in Acts chapter 1, Jesus tells the believers, which he's essentially telling us all, the believers of all times, that your job here now is to go and tell. Go and tell other people. Here's what I want to do. I want to close with that passage. I want to close with that passage in a short prayer. But while I read that passage, I just want you to bow your heads and close your eyes, and I just want you to listen to what Jesus says and what happens in this text. And then we'll pray after that. I'll pray after that. In Acts 1, 6 through 11, it says, so when they had come together, they asked Jesus, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And when he said these things, as they were looking, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your word. We're so thankful that we can eagerly wait for this rapture event to happen. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to receive what your word has to say about the things that are to come. I pray, Lord, as we spend time in these coming weeks and months to dig deep into the things that you have planned and prepared, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to remain focused on the reason we're here in this church age, to tell others about you, and to follow you in righteousness. I'm thankful again for this day that you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.